Thank you, Keith, for sharing that with us. And again, just to reiterate, if you are watching from home or from somewhere other than here, and you want to do that, make the check out to the Gideons, put it in an envelope, send it to the church, and then when I get that, I will put that in Keith's box, and he will take care of it from there. So thank you for that. And let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into God's Word together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus, whose birth we celebrate this time of year. We come because we need you. We need you to work in our lives every day. We need you to give us perspective on the things that are going on in our world today. We need you to give us the hope that we find in Scripture because of the work that you've done for us. We need you to strengthen us to live out our faith in authentic ways, to share with our coworkers, our neighbors, and our friends the good news of Jesus. We need you to be able, again, to live in such a way that our lives reflect glory to you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth, that you will take what is said from this pulpit and you will use it to speak in the lives of all who hear. In these moments, as well as those who might come back and watch it later. But we're thankful for the technology to be able to bring this and to send it out. We have the confidence of knowing that your word does not go out and return void, but it brings forth a harvest. And so I pray for the strength for myself and for the ability to communicate clearly the word of God. And we entrust to you what you're going to do with it in each of our lives. We pray all this again in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever had somebody either famous or important visit you? Of course, other than your pastor, of course. Somebody of significance, somebody extraordinary visit you. If you have, you probably cleaned the house a little better than you would for an ordinary visitor. Maybe you dressed up a little bit better than normal. Maybe you told your kids to be on their best behavior. Several years ago, when I was serving Greencastle Bible Church here in this building, we just finished this sanctuary. And we invited Dr. Joe Stoll from Moody Bible Institute. He was president at that time. And he came and preached at a celebration service we had in here. And I tell you what, you talk about trying to social distance. Man, we had every pew packed in this place. Probably had more than we were allowed to, according to the fire marshal. But that was in the past, so we're not going to dwell on that. But I had the opportunity to sit in my office for about 20, 25 minutes with Dr. Stoll, just him and I. What a thrill that was for me to be able to just sit and interact with him. I listened to him every morning on WCRH, every morning of the week during that time. And I was greatly encouraged by his teaching of God's Word and to be able to sit and just talk with him and ask him questions and interact was just a thrill. But I remember as I was preparing for him to come, I remember cleaning my office better than normal and making sure everything was in its place. Just because, again, somebody extraordinary was coming to visit. Well, these are the kinds of things we do, right? Well, when Jesus came to earth, this was not the case. Because there were very few who knew that he was coming and understood the reason why he came. But one of those individuals who did was Zacharias. Zacharias was an elderly priest. He had waited his entire lifetime for that one opportunity to serve in the temple to present incense on that daily offering. There were so many priests at that time and so many divisions of priests that each priest had one opportunity in their entire life to serve in this way. And Zacharias waited his whole life. He was an old man at this point. And so he went in there to offer the incense, and the angel Gabriel showed up. And it scared him, as you can imagine. And the angel told him that his wife, who was also old and barren, would bear him a son. And he would call his name John. He would be a special son. For this son of theirs would be the forerunner to the Messiah who was on his way. Well, Zacharias had a hard time believing this. And so the angel Gabriel said, well, I want to take away your voice until these things come to be so that you know and understand. And there's some indication in Scripture that he also lost his ability to hear. And so can you imagine not being able to speak or hear for about 9 months until this baby was born? We pick up in Luke 1 the story. I'm going to read a little bit more than what we're going to address this morning. But in Luke chapter 1, if you haven't already turned there, we're going to start. I'm going to read from verse 57 because it kind of picks up now as Zacharias comes out of the temple, right? And he can't speak. And so people know something happened, but he can't communicate what it was. Went home with his wife, and lo and behold, she conceives. And now she has a child growing in her. So we pick up with verse 57 at the end of that 9 months. The time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, well, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. And so they made signs to his father, which indicates that he couldn't hear, right? They were kind of sign language to him, asking him what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And there are many who believe that what he prophesies here in these next verses is what he spoke in praise to God the moment his lips were loosed. But here is the song of Zacharias, the praise he offers to God, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What is this song of Zacharias called, the Benedictus? Because of that word, the first word of this blessed in Latin is Benedictus. In these words, Zacharias reveals the purpose of Jesus coming, this extraordinary visitor who has come. He learned more about him through Mary, because you recall after Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she would bear the Messiah in her virgin womb, and she yielded to him, she then came to visit Elizabeth once she knew Elizabeth was with child. And she came and she spent those last 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy with her and then returned. And then the baby was born, and Zacharias offers this word. And there are three particular truths about Jesus coming that are revealed in this praise of Zacharias as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one is that Jesus came to accomplish a promised redemption. A promised redemption. He lifts this praise to the Lord, just as we saw last week, Mary's praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. He came to us. This word visited means to regard. It speaks of purpose. He came to regard us, to bring forth a purpose in his coming. And that purpose was to accomplish redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. This word horn is a symbolic of strength. It speaks of, as kind of reminiscent of animals with these horns. And they use those horns as kind of to come up against their enemy or against each other or to defend themselves. It's their strength. He says this horn of salvation that God has brought in the house of David, his servant. A redemption. We've been talking about redemption as we've been going through the book of Galatians. Redemption speaks of being purchased out of the slave, off the slave block. It also speaks of being purchased out from the slave market, never to be put back on the slave block, to be sold into slavery again. The idea here is to be bought and then set free from that system of slavery. And of course, Christ came to redeem us from the slavery of sin that we're born into and to purchase us out from under that so that we are now free to serve him with our lives. We're no longer obligated to the flesh to live for sin. We are set free, and now we are given this privilege. And so he says he has visited us. Do you realize that when he says this, Jesus is still in the womb of the Virgin Mary? But because he understood the promise of God, and that God keeps his promises, he's had 9 months to think about it while he couldn't speak and probably couldn't hear. He probably had a lot of time in that to think about what God had told him through the angel. And that God is a God who keeps his word. I mean, after all, Elizabeth has gone her whole life. Now she's elderly. She's never been able to bear children. And now, God says, you're going to have a son. Yeah. Come on, I mean, I would have believed it if it was she was younger, but now she's old, and yet God kept his word. And so he believed God that he would keep his word about the Savior coming, and so he spoke as if it had already been accomplished. And then he talks about this happening in the house of David. This is a reference, I believe, and many scholars believe, to the Davidic covenant. And so we see that Jesus coming to accomplish this promised redemption, Jesus fulfills the covenant with David. The covenant that God established with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're not going to go back and read that, but I encourage you to go back and read that. And the essence of it is this, that David has now established his throne in Jerusalem, and he built himself a nice palace. He wanted to do something for God. God's, or the Ark of the Covenant, dwelt in a tent. And so he wanted to honor God by building God a temple so the Ark of the Covenant could be in the temple. And he went to the prophet Nathan, who immediately said, yeah, do whatever is in your heart to do. But then God came to Nathan and said, hold on, we're not going to go that route. He said, David wants to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house, referring to the fact that he was going to let cause his kingdom to go on forever. And so he says, your son will occupy the throne and he will build me a house. But your kingdom will continue to be established. There will be a seed from David who will occupy the throne and it will go on forever. This was the promise God made to David, the Davidic covenant. Isaiah the prophet speaks of this in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 when he says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom and establish it to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And then, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and he told her that she was going to be with child in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And he said that you're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. In verse 32, he says, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And his kingdom will have no end. This is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David so many years before. Jesus is that fulfillment. So he says in verse 7, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Something was happening in time and space. And Zacharias recognized it. Something incredible, something extraordinary was about to take place. The fulfillment of this covenant we have been waiting for. Not just that covenant. But then he goes on to say, and salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us to show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore. To who? To Abraham, our father. Not only does he fulfill the covenant with David, Jesus fulfills the covenant with Abraham. And again, we've talked about this covenant as we've been working through the book of Galatians, because Paul continues to refer back to that covenant and how Abraham was not justified by obedience. He was justified by his faith because he believed God at his word and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This covenant that God made with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, where he said he was going to make him a great nation and that he would bless, right, his seed, and that through his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then there was a little bit of a hiccup there where they tried to fulfill God's promise for him, and then finally God said, no, you're going to have a son in your old age. And you've got to name him Isaac. And it's through his seed that all the nations will be blessed. Well, then you come to Genesis 22, and God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son. Yes, that son of yours, Isaac. And take him up on a mountain, which I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. I thought this was the one who was going to bring forth the nations and the blessings. But Abraham obeys. And he takes him up on the mountain and he builds the altar and he ties him up and he puts him on the altar. And as he's about to put the knife into him in obedience to God the Father, God says, Abraham, Abraham. And he provides a ram in the thicket as a substitute for his son. And he takes that ram and he sacrifices it to God. And here's what the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. God gave this to Abraham, this promise. And now we have Jesus fulfilling the promise. He is the one, ironically, who comes and is the provision, the substitute for you and me. You see, all of us deserve to be on that altar. All of us deserve the knife into us because our sin has separated us from a holy God. But God provided a substitute, and it was His own Son that He put on the cross on our behalf. And He poured His wrath out on Him instead of us. And through Him, all peoples of all nations have the opportunity through faith to come to Jesus and be blessed. He fulfilled the covenant with Abraham. Zacharias has been given by the Holy Spirit an understanding of this, and he praises God for this. Jesus came to accomplish a promised redemption. Secondly, Jesus came to establish faithful servants. He goes on to say, verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, that is, those of us who have now been experienced redemption, having been delivered through Jesus Christ. So to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Jesus' coming was not only to provide for you and I redemption, but also to establish an army of faithful servants. In fact, the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, Valerie shared this with me yesterday. She's so faithful to read the passage of Scripture that for a theme of worship to prepare throughout the week. And she said, here, listen to what the CSB says. It says, He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve Him without fear. What a great way of stating it. We have been privileged to serve Him. This is an obligation. This isn't a drudgery. Never intended to be. It's a privilege to serve the one who served us by giving His life for us. We have been saved to serve. Blessed to be a blessing, if you will. And He has given us a purpose for our life that goes beyond ourselves. A purpose that has eternal consequences. Too often we are so consumed with ourselves, so consumed with our stuff and what makes us happy and what brings us joy in this life. And we get so busy with so much stuff. And then we've got to work extra hours to pay for this stuff. And our lives are so harried and hurried with the stuff of this life. We never have time to ever serve Christ. To ever get busy about the purpose for which He redeemed us. And we find we have very little joy, very little peace, very little satisfaction. And the world keeps saying, well, you got to have more stuff. And the more stuff you have, the happier you'll be. And we keep going in this circle, and it gets crazier and crazier as it goes. Because we keep thinking, well, if I get to this place, if I make this much money, if I have this much stuff, if I buy this new thing, I will be happy. And maybe for a moment it gives something to us, but then that fades, and then we think we got to get something else because we're not made for this stuff. Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of all that so that we can then live our lives for His glory and in service to Him. Without fear, that is in confidence that we know that God is with us. He placed His Spirit in us the moment we put our faith in Christ. And now we have the ability to serve Him. He accomplishes His work through us by that Holy Spirit. In holiness, which is to be set apart for Him. In righteousness, which is to do the things that He has called us to do. And it is His righteousness on our account that allows us to live out a righteous life before Him. In fact, the only other place in the New Testament where holiness and righteousness are combined together is in Ephesians 4, when Paul was telling the Ephesians to put off the old and put on the new. And in verse 24 of Ephesians 4, it says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We put on Christ, which is in holiness and righteousness of the truth. And we are being conformed into His likeness day after day as we live and follow Christ and serve Him with our lives. We've been saved to serve. Secondly, we see He then turns His attention to His Son. This promised one who was to be the forerunner eventually was called John the Baptist. And He says, you child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before Him and prepare His ways to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. We are to follow in the footsteps, if you will, of John the Baptist as he came to make salvation known, to make Jesus known. We should make Him known in the way we live our lives. We should make Him known. We can serve the Lord in so many different ways. That service could look unique in every one of our lives based upon the gifts that we have, the opportunities that we have. But in our serving, when we're doing things for people, blessing them, God also make known who Christ is and why Christ came. And that they need Him too. And that they can know Him in a personal way. There is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came to accomplish a promised redemption. He also came to establish faithful servants. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean for my life? What does that mean for me as an individual? What does that look like for me to follow Christ as a faithful servant? In my context, in my situation, given what He's given me and the opportunities that I have, how can I fulfill that call in my life? And then thirdly, He came to furnish great hope. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God. Again, the CSB says, merciful compassion, because of the merciful compassion of our God, with which the sunrise from on high, again, referring to this Christ who was coming, the sunrise from on high shall visit us. To do what? To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To shine into the darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Two things about this great hope. One, His coming is in tender mercy, compassionate mercy. Mercy in essence, is where God doesn't give us what we deserve. That is consequences of sin. He doesn't give us that. Jesus took it for him, for us. Grace is, on the other hand, giving us something we don't deserve, and that is eternal life and forgiveness. Jesus came in tender mercy and merciful compassion toward us, not giving us the consequences that we deserve because of sin, but instead giving us what we do not deserve, a relationship with Him and a place reserved in heaven for all of eternity. How incredible that is. And again, as I said last week, so often we become so familiar with this, it no longer has wonder to us, the realization of this. But secondly, His coming is a guiding light. A guiding light to us. Again, the prophet Isaiah, just before he speaks about this child was born to us, a son will be given. In verse 2 of Isaiah 9, he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And then Jesus in John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is this sunrise from on high that came to shine the light to those who sit in darkness, the darkness of sin that we're all born into. He shines a light into our circumstance, to our situation, to our life, that we might see that our darkness has kept us from God. That sin. And then when we confess that sin and we embrace by faith what Jesus Christ did for us, that light transforms us into a child of God. But I love that He also says, and also from the shadow of death. I see this as maybe talking about the reality of living in a fallen world and the darkness that surrounds us, that oftentimes can overwhelm us. It can lead to discouragement, depression. I mean, think about this, the last year we've lived through: political craziness, racial unrest, pandemic, and this stuff continues. And we're living in the midst of this. And we have the hope of Christ, and yet we experience living under the shadow of all this. And it can be discouraging. Imagine those who don't know Christ, who don't have the hope, who don't have this perspective on life and eternity. There's great despair among people today. Christ came to shine the light on this. And to give us the way out. And none of us are immune to these feelings. I confess to you that, and this stuff is really getting hard. And I find at times the discouragement. And you know, the interesting thing is, because I've heard so much encouragement from so many within the church, thanking us for all that we're doing to try and keep everything going and to provide this through the Facebook and the extra issues that presents, that we would just keep trying these things. And I appreciate all the encouragement, but I'm going to tell you, the only encouragement that will lift a person out of that kind of discouragement is Jesus Christ. And keeping our eyes fixed on Him and knowing that He's still in control and He's got a plan and He's working that plan and He might have something for us. We look at this and say, yes, we're in this spiritual battle, and we are. But often the battle is not what we think it is. We think it's coming from out there. Maybe God is allowing us to get through all this because there's something He wants to teach the church about how we've been living our lives. In so many ways, maybe we've just been going through the motions, and we think that if we just do the right things, we're good Christians, and we forget there's a relationship with God, a relationship in which He is God, and we are servants, and we are to serve Him with our lives. too many times. I think we just think that if we just attend church, if we just show up and dress up and sing the songs, man, we're good to go. Christ came for more than that. Maybe, just maybe, he's allowing us to go through this because we need to think differently about how we do church, how we serve Christ, how we worship him, how we gather, how we encourage one another. And maybe all of us need to ask the Lord to show us, what does it look like for me to live out the gospel right now in this place? What does it look like for me to make a disciple of someone else instead of just expecting it to happen when the church gathers? How can I be part of what God is doing in the situation I'm in right now? He came to bring light, a guiding light to us, that we might walk in the way of peace. Well, the scripture talks about peace, the peace of God and peace with God. Well, we can't have the peace of God until we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, right, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about reconciling that relationship. The sin has caused a divide, a gap. We cannot be in a relationship with a holy God because of sin. Well, God came to bring peace with us through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, again, took our sin, paid for it on our behalf as our substitute. And now, because we put our trust in Christ, we are now reconciled with God. We have peace with God where we were once at enmity with him. And then Philippians 4 talks about the peace of God. When we, instead of being anxious, right, we bring our requests to him, right, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This peace of God that we can have, even in the midst of craziness, and it is craziness. The logic of those who are in charge makes no sense at all. The decisions that are being made oftentimes make no sense at all. The agendas that people have are contrary to the Word of God. So what do we do with that? Well, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We keep living out of faith. You know, I get messages from people saying, do you think the end of the world is coming? I have no idea. But I know this. If I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, if I knew Jesus was coming back 100 years from now, I'm still going to live my life for Jesus, right? I'm still going to follow Jesus today. I'm still going to present the gospel. I'm still going to talk to people about him. I'm still going to encourage believers in their faith. I'm still going to preach the truth. Every opportunity I have, I'm still going to serve him, whether he comes back tomorrow or 100 years from now. Does it matter if we know when he's coming back? We just know he's coming. We know he's coming for us. And we know that he's called us every day we have on this earth to live it for his glory and to serve him. So let's get busy with what we're called to do. Stop wondering and fretting about whether or not the end of the world is here. Here's what it comes down to. Bottom line, Jesus came to change your life, to transform it. So let me ask you a couple questions as we come to conclusion. Has the sunrise from on high filled your life? Do you have the knowledge of salvation? Is Christ your mighty horn of salvation? Are you assured of the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been delivered from the shadow of death? Are you able to serve him without fear? Are your feet treading the path of peace? If not, then you need the sunrise. You need Christ, who came to provide you with redemption. You need to place your faith in Him. You need Christ to be born in you, within you. And so I'm encourage you, if that's where you are right now, you can simply come before Him in the quietness of your heart right now and acknowledge your sin before Him. Confess that sin. I am a sinner. I've been separated from God. I get it. I see. There's nothing I can do to earn your salvation. But Jesus, I understand now, right, that you came to give your life for me. And I trust you. If this is what's going on in your heart right now, Scripture says that then this moment you pass from death to life. And you become a child of God simply because of that response of your heart, that He has already done all the work. You're just acknowledging it in your heart and embracing it by faith. And the Bible tells us that the angels of heaven rejoice at one sinner who repents and believes. And so we thank God for His word today and for the reminder that it is. Let's pray. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, today we're reminded through the song of Zacharias by the filling of your Holy Spirit that you came, Jesus, to provide this redemption. It was promised in the Old Testament. It's fulfilled in Christ. You came also to establish faithful servants, those who would take this message of hope, redemption, forgiveness of sins to a waiting and watching, weary and needy world. A world that is filled with darkness all around. You came to bring that great hope. Oh God, that we, as your people, would know and experience that hope within our own hearts and lives. The joy of knowing Christ and serving Him would overwhelm us. The peace of God would keep us steady in the midst of the chaos. And that light of Christ in us would shine through us into the darkness. And that those who are living under the shadow of death would see that great light, would embrace it, that Christ would be born in them, the one who left the glories of heaven to come to earth to give His life as a ransom for many. We're thankful, Lord, this day. We praise You this day. Help us to keep our eyes on You, that Your light might shine through us. We'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. By singing together, Thou didst leave Thy throne.